I'd like to read from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. This is from the NIV. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go this or that city, spend a year there, carry on businesses and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You know, not only does Richard beat me at darts every Tuesday at 10, he goes and nicks me first bit of my intro. This morning he was talking about when you think it's kind of Christmas, what you hear on the telly. A couple of weeks ago, I went up to Dorothy's mom, who was in a home there, and as a resident, and they're all sat round listening to the sound of music, watching the sound of music, and they're all singing. I nearly joined in. No, I didn't. I did join in, like, you know. But that kind of reminds me that Christmas. I watched it once on New Year's Eve, I think it was, but no, it's the songs, and some of the words are these songs from Broadway shows have a real meaning in our Christian life. Many years ago now, there was a Broadway play and a movie about a little redhead orphan girl. And as soon as Richard mentioned that, my heart went into my mouth. I went, oh no, he's been reading my script. This orphan girl was adopted by the richest man in the nation. The name of that little girl and the name of the play that told her story was Annie. And a large part of the popularity of that story was one of the main songs in the play. And it goes, tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll love you tomorrow. You're only a day away. That little girl had a rough life. Both her parents had died in a car wreck. She had grown up in an orphanage without love and guidance. And just when things were looking up for her, she was kidnapped. So for her, all she had to live for was tomorrow. There was nothing of any beauty in today. The thought of tomorrow was a promise of hope. Maybe tomorrow will be better than today. But for most of us, the thought of tomorrow is not only a source of hope, it is also an excuse for putting things off. What we should do today, we'll do it tomorrow. Go to Spain and ask for somebody to come in for a builder, and it's always mañana, mañana. Man, you're up in Isla, it's the same. We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. So why do today what I can put off until tomorrow? For as long as we've been alive, the sun has risen each morning. There's no reason to think that the same will not happen tomorrow. I'm a great one for planning. I expect that's probably the military training me. I just have to plan for the next hour, for the next day, for the next week, for the next year. The downside of planning is that I get so frustrated when things don't go to plan. My stress levels go sky high, and I'm not so good at trying to do a plan B if my plan A goes amiss. Not that planning is a bad thing. Jesus says that it is wise to plan And he goes on to tell a parable in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" And again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In the verses I've just read from a book of James, James is warning us against a particular type of planning. It is the planning that acts as though we're our own boss. It is us who determines where we are going and what we're going to be and what we're going to do. God doesn't have anything to do with it. This is the type of planning James is warning us about. So who is this James then, who wants to give us this advice? James was a half-brother of Jesus, and along with three other brothers and a number of sisters, we don't know how many sisters, with Joseph and Mary, this was Jesus' family. James, with Jesus' other half-brother, Jude, wrote two books of which are in the New Testament. Some commentators think that James was so upset at the way he treated Jesus because for a long time he did not believe who Jesus was, said after Jesus was crucified that he would not eat any food ever again. He would have died except that 3 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7, that Jesus appeared to James personally. From that moment on, James called himself a bond slave of Jesus. James and Jude never took advantage of their relationship to Jesus. They never said, "Listen to me, I'm the brother of Jesus." In fact, Jude actually says, "I am the brother of James." So until Jesus rose from the dead, even his own brothers did not believe that Jesus, who had lived with him in the carpenter's house in Nazareth, was none other than the Son of God. James gives us five reasons in this short passage why we should not take things for granted. We don't know what tomorrow might bring. That's in verse 14. Our lives are short, just like mist that comes and goes. God is in control if the Lord wills. It makes you arrogant. You boast and brag. It is simple. It seems like James has been observing how people behave in their daily lives, planning their future, going about their daily businesses, and life seems great. So much so that they have forgotten who God is and that it is God's will if their plans happen or even if they live or die. What was happening in James's day is exactly the same as what is happening in our day. Many who live in this world think that we live in a world that comes by chance, which is ruled by chance, and that life has no overall meaning or purpose. They deny the possibility of someone who has created everything, and they are all part of a big plan. Yet these same people are full of plans for the future and need aims and objectives for themselves. Life has a value and meaning for today and tomorrow. They will travel around the country doing business as usual, making hay while the sun shines. James is warning them about being complacent about tomorrow, as only God knows the future. We should never presume things will happen. If we do, we're going to be very disappointed. We presume that we can carry on with our lives expecting one day will follow another. We will carry on going to work, making money, looking forward to a big pension when we reach the age of 65, 66, 67, or wherever the government of the day tells us. We make our plans for the future just like the Trotter family on the TV series Only Fools and Horses. When old Del Boy says, "This time next year, Rodney, we'll be millionaires." A.P. Taylor, the great modern historian, was asked, "What did he think we are doing here on this planet?" And he replied, "I haven't the faintest idea. There is no purpose whatsoever. We are here because of certain biological actions by our parents, and that's it." In the film Trainspotting, the so-called hero says about life, "It is all a random lottery of meaningless tragedy and a series of narrow escapes." If this is the case, then why do we all plan for the next day, weeks, or years? Another unbeliever, Sir Clive Sinclair, the inventor of the electric car, said, "You have to do things in life because not doing anything would be even worse." In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, Jesus spoke of a farmer who was a fool. One year he had a bumper harvest and decided to tear down his old barns and build bigger ones to store all his crops. Then he said, as he had plenty of food, plenty of money, and he was going to eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his days. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." The only moment we can guarantee is this moment. The rest we can only presume. We presume that we shall go on holiday that we have booked, or do the many plans we have made, our pension, savings, mortgage, even family commitments. We have planned it, so it's going to happen, right? Unfortunately, we could be very wrong. In verse 13, James writes that we presume that we have the ability to carry on with business and make money. And of course, we will succeed in life if business is booming, all is going well. But then comes the bad times. An accident at work, illness, the stock market collapses, the takeover, cutbacks. We are then out of work. We have a mortgage, school fees to pay, on the dole, no prospect of employment. Either we're too old, no experience, or too overqualified. In these few short verses, James exposes us to the sin of presuming that we are in charge. James reminds us that if it is God's will and that we have not a right to a life, we speak as though we have the ability to make ourselves succeed and presume that life belongs to me. We forget that without God, all our plans and purposes in life will come to nothing. We forget our limitations as creatures that God has created. Many of the prophets did great things. Daniel in the lion's den, for example. He was brave enough to go into the lion's den when he disobeyed King Darius, the king of Babylon, for praying to God and not to the king. Daniel knew that God was with him, and none of the other prophets that we read in the Bible would have done such brave things if they thought God was not with them. James gives three examples of people doing things without God being part of their lives. They won't face up to their ignorance of the future. The rich farmer had planned for everything except the possibility of him dying. Humankind will not acknowledge their frailty. James tells us that we are like mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Every birthday we celebrate, every funeral we attend, every serious illness we suffer, and every time we plan what we are doing the rest of the week, the month, or year, James reminds us that we are just a bit of vapor. And we are here if it is God wills. We only have to look back at our lives, the plans we have made, to see how the plans we had made have actually turned out. Did everything go as planned? Or did things have to be changed? And what happened when they changed? Our lives are so frail, so we must take that frailty to God and ask him in our weakness and humbly say, as it says in Psalm 149, verse 4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation." We must always say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is telling us that this world in which we live is not a chance system, but it is all in God. The Lord created it and constantly works in it to fulfill his purposes for his glory and our good. The atheists think that this universe is here by chance, just like the balls in a lottery tub. When the tub is spinning before the draw and the balls are bouncing about, nothing can affect this until the ball gets sucked up the tube and the number of that ball called out. It is a closed system. And this is how the non-believer thinks the world is. The atoms move the earth and planets spin around according to their rules and their laws. There is no divine intrusion. Whatever it is, this is how some of us live, a non-reliance on our Creator. How different is a Christian view? We know that creation is not a locked-in system. The universe has been created by a mighty, personal, and loving Creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." The Apostle Paul was so sure of this, he knew that his future wasn't dependent on chance or what was happening around him and his Christian brothers and sisters, or how the Emperor Nero in Rome was persecuting the Christian church, or how unpredictable his life was when he encountered the hardships. We read in the Bible that Paul was flogged 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, and he was in danger from the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul knew that the Lord's will was sovereign over everything in his life, and when he went to Athens and met the leaders on the community, he told them in Luke, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." Paul had learnt from what he had read in Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who pursue me." Paul wants to remind them of his dependence on God. The one certainty Paul had about the future was that he would always have the Lord's will. Nothing could take that away from him. God's providence, you know, is our inheritance. Every day is God's blessing for us. We don't get another day given to us by chance, mechanical laws, or by right or nature. We get it by the covenant of promise of God. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 22, God tells Noah, while the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. Every plan of ours is brought to God. Each trip we plan is known by Him. We can only do what the Lord wills. When we say, as Paul used to say, if the Lord wills. In saying these words, we are making a statement of faith. That is our belief that if it's God's will, it will happen. It is a word of assurance that in our lives we are submitting to God's superior wisdom. Such planning is planning with God. It takes God into consideration when we plan and recognize that His plans may not coincide with our own. It is acknowledging His sovereignty over our lives and one way of telling Him that we do. We always must plan our lives at the center, with God at the center, if God wills. It is not an if of doubt concerning fear. It is the if of confident reliance on the well-meaning wisdom of a sovereign Father who loves and cares for us and who has promised to work out everything for our good. This is the if that takes away the worry and points to the benefits of having an all-powerful God who is looking after us with perfect confidence. If we plan with God, we can be happy in the knowledge that an expert planner is at work alongside us. So is James telling us that we should never make any predictions or plans for the future without saying, if it is God's will? I don't think so. Because if that was the case, those words would become something of a good luck charm, like touch wood, some kind of habit or off-the-cuff statement. We're not going to say, if it's God's will, I'm going to have chips with my steak tonight. The actual words are not needed and are not said again and again. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing in Timothy, say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, says, do your best to come to me quickly. He does not write, if it is God's will, do your best to come to me quickly. John Calvin writes, we read everywhere in scriptures that the holy servants of God spoke unconditionally of future things, when yet they had it as a fixed principle in their minds that they could do nothing without the permission of God. James' concern is that we don't take everything we plan to do or what we have for granted. He wants us to replace our own self-confidence with a confidence in the providence of God. It is an inner self matter, a matter of the heart, saying to ourselves, if the Lord wills, reminds us that it is God who is running the world, not us, and He has something to say about all our plans and our future. If you remember that you will always plan with God in mind and in the knowledge that when planning you can say, well, that's the best I can do. Now I shall turn my plans over to God to see what He can do, knowing that if it is God's will, it will be done. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We just thank You for the verse that we've read from James. We thank You that if it's Your will, it will be done. We just thank You, Father, that we can come to You. And we sang today, what a friend we have in Jesus, and to bring all our cares and our troubles to us. Thank You that we have got a friend. We have got a brother. Even though He's our Lord, You're our Master, You're our King. And we just pray, Father, that as we make plans for our futures, we will bring it to You. We shall pray about it. Because we know, Father, You're a God of love and You will answer our prayers. So thank You, Father, for the privilege it is to come to You with all our plans all our future, all our worries, all our cares, knowing that our lives, our thoughts are in your hands. And if it's your will, it will be done. Amen.